We're going to be focusing this afternoon on Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, and then going into the beginning of chapter 6. And what we're looking at here is a warning. It's something of what we call an interjection or an intermission, or it's a bit of an interruption in a certain argument. And the argument that the author of the Hebrews is working through, and very likely even preaching through, because this seems to come across very much as a written sermon, is that he's been making an argument that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. And what he's saying is that as you read through the Old Testament of the Bible, that really you're reading through all kinds of types and shadows or symbols or people even who are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is greater than. And we've been looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all creation, greater than angels, greater than Moses, Abraham, Joshua, that he's the perfect high priest. And the calls have been to look to Jesus Christ, to trust in him as your Savior, and to look away from everything else. And here at verse 12, we're looking at a spot where that argument stops. The preacher gives a warning, and then he's going to jump right back into that argument again, following in 6, in the middle of chapter 6, 6 verse 9 and following. He's going to pick up with that Melchizedek man that we were speaking about. And so we're looking at here what you could call an interjection or a new topic, but what it is an application. So in sermons, we make applications we talk about. That is, we take what the text is saying and we give. Sometimes a preacher gives a warning or he gives a more practical instruction that relates to the text. And here this ancient preacher, very possibly the Apostle Paul, or very likely if you read the end of the book of Hebrews, it seems to be that it was the Apostle Paul, though we don't know for absolute certain. Here he comes with a rebuke and a warning, literally a wake-up call. And it's filled with some very strong language. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6, the first verses are so strong, they're some of the most debated verses in the Bible. There's very different views on these verses and whether this is sort of a hypothetical warning or a real warning, or if there's all kinds of different views. We'll get to that in a moment. But the main point is that there's an accusation here that the audience has become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. They're not listening carefully. They haven't been listening to the Christian gospel preaching that they are under, and they haven't been advancing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they can barely handle what we would call this theology of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews isn't the simplest book in the world. Neither are books like Romans. They're a little bit deeper. And in an implicit way, the author to the Hebrews is acknowledging that. He's saying, this is fairly thick teaching. It's meat and not milk. But now he's warning his audience, don't turn off your ears. Don't get dull of hearing. Don't turn away from this teaching just because it takes a little more thinking and a little deeper thought, but also, ironically, some more humility. And here he warns that those who aren't willing to listen could possibly be in great spiritual danger. And so now we're going to look at this serious warning. We'll call it that, just a stern warning. First, that there's some dull or some sluggish hearers. Second, that those hearers have also become an immature audience. And then third, that there's a time to leave behind the elementary principles of God's word. And then it turns to the very strong warning of Hebrews 6, verse 4. But first, the warning that this audience has become dull or sluggish. That word dull is used actually in 5, verse 11. It brackets this warning that this audience, they've become dull. They're losing their attention. You know that sometimes when you hear a long sermon or a long speech, there can come this point that it's very hard to focus. And you can start getting dull of hearing, and especially maybe if there's some repetition or if it takes some mental work to listen, that you can start easily to drift off. And here that warning comes, they're becoming dull. But then in 6 verse 12, the same word is used when it says sluggish. But really, this is not just about repetition in this particular sermon. This is about a broader danger and a spiritual condition that this audience is in. It's not just that they're sort of drifting away in the middle of one sermon and it's sort of a repetition that they've heard a few times and they just close their ears to it. Maybe if you've flown some places, you remember the flight safety demonstration that they have at the beginning of every flight. And you'll notice most people, even though that's critical information and it's life-saving information, it's too routine. People have heard it enough times and they forget it. And they don't even notice that the stewardess is talking to them about life jackets and emergency exits and all of these things. Well, it's not just that they've begun to ignore a particular sermon or tune out in a sense. The reality is what's happened is that there's a certain spiritual condition where they've become dull of hearing in a long-term, broader sense. And it's a wake-up call. And it's saying what's going to come about Melchizedek, though it is deep, it's critical, it's important, and you need to keep listening. And you need to pay attention because the very identity of Jesus Christ is at stake. And dullness and ignoring the word of God when it becomes too routine, but then more dangerous when it becomes a matter of somebody not wanting to listen to the word of God because they don't like the message and they'd rather go their own way and think their own thoughts. The warning here is a wake-up call. This is going to be challenging stuff. But first, there needs to be a warning. It's important stuff. That these deep doctrines about Jesus Christ and this deeper teaching and this working through the Old Testament and these making these arguments that though it's not elementary stuff, like elementary school stuff, we'll look at 6 verse 1, it's still very, very critical and it's important. And it's a warning to all of us that we don't become an immature audience, that we don't become dull of hearing, that we don't begin to drift off and begin to take the Bible for granted or the preaching of God's word for granted. See, the great warning of this text is when the church gets to that point or individuals get to that point when they start taking things for granted and they get dull of hearing and they can't listen well anymore, that God moves away, as it were. Well, here comes the warning. And it gets more specific about what is the spiritual condition here. Well, for though, verse 12, this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's saying, you're slipping away and you're getting dull of hearing because you're being like babies. You want to be spoon-fed. You just want the easy stuff and you don't want to go on to doctrines you have to think about. You know that a baby, they'll spit out textures, won't they? If they get food that's a little too chunky at a certain age or if their pablum's not smoothed out, a lot of babies, they won't eat it. They'll spit it out. They'll reject it. And you can't give steak to a baby, can you? They're incapable of taking it. And this preacher, in a way, in Hebrews, is warning and even, in a holy way, mocking his audience and saying, you've become a bunch of babies. You can't handle solid doctrinal teaching on the Word of God. You're losing touch with the deeper things of God's word. You know, we have a probably different but similar attitude in our day in many churches. The attitude is that many people say, well, As long as we just love Jesus. As long as we just love Jesus, doctrine divides. And that became the attitude, especially in the 1970s and 80s and 90s in many evangelical churches, that doctrine divides was the saying, and just teach us about Jesus and teach us inspirational things and things that are easy to understand. And the church was made to be what was called seeker sensitive. It was sort of dumbed down, and the deeper things of the Lord Jesus weren't taught. And now some surveys have been done in the churches. One organization that's been doing them throughout America is Ligonier Ministries, and they've been doing these state of theology surveys, and they've been going into broader evangelical churches and trying to find out, what do people believe anymore? And the reality is a crazy number of evangelicals aren't sure if Jesus is truly God. Some high percentages on some of these questions, like 40% of people going to evangelical churches, they have no understanding anymore. They've been under sort of emotional, inspirational preaching that says a few things about the Lord Jesus and perhaps speaks a few things about him, but doesn't go down into who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. And what this author is warning, in a sense, and saying is, chapter 6 and 7, they're going to be solid food. It's going to be about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to speak about his true identity. And that is food for your soul. That is meat. It's sustaining. And it's strengthening. And it takes some thought to pay attention to. You know, this warning tells us it's actually a good thing if in the church of Jesus Christ there's some preaching that mom and dad understand, perhaps, but it's a little too high for the kids quite to reach it. Maybe you have to go home and you have to try to explain to the children what's the most important part, but it makes you think, and maybe it even is a little hard for us to sometimes grab onto. That's not a bad thing. That from time to time, chapters like Hebrews 7, which Lord willing we'll get to in a couple weeks, that is meat and not milk. And that is a good thing. And that we need to be stirred up to study these things. And maybe when we get to these chapters in a book like Hebrews, you need to go home and you need to read it through a few times. And you need to think through it. And maybe you need to go home and pick up a good reliable commentary like a Matthew Henry or a John Calvin or something, and you need to work through and chew over that food again a couple of times, and that's not a bad thing. Or maybe if you have trouble quite following the arguments of it, that you need to take a little piece of notepad to church and write down a couple notes, or go home and think through these things and discuss them, and that a church that's preaching in that way, not just milk, but also solid food, and there's certainly a place for milk. And there's a place for Bible stories and simpler passages to go through and simpler sermons. There's also a place in the church for solid meat, and there's a time and a place for that, and it will sustain you. And there's a time to grow and to mature as a Christian into reading some books that stimulate your mind, some Christian books, reading our forefathers and digging in a little bit deeper. And the question needs to be asked, are you a milk Christian or are you a solid food Christian, especially parents, adults, you who have been in the church for some generations? Do you just go for the easy to digest stuff? The milk. It's a big trend in the church, isn't it? To give milk, to give the easy to digest, the humorous, the easy to follow, the inspirational. And sometimes bits and pieces of all those things can be fine and okay, but the question is, do you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to know more about him? Do you want to know more about his word and his character and who he truly is? Are you reading? You know, one mark of a new Christian, when you meet a new Christian who's been born again and they begin to know about God, is that they're hungry, isn't it? They're hungry, even as a little baby at first, like a little baby. They're crying out for more and more food, and they're seeking out food, and then they begin to grow. And a mark of a healthy Christian is that they grow up. Ephesians 4, verse 11 speaks of this. God gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The picture there is, as a Christian, you should be growing taller. You should be growing taller in your understanding of God's word. And the whole body actually is pictured there, that the whole church together should be a church that's growing in stature, not being children who are being pulled along left and right with different teachings and different doctrines and getting confused by all the different ideas. And isn't this so critical in our day? We have so many different teachers in this world. You could all access 1,000 heretics today on the internet if you wanted to, and 10,000 false teachers. And here we live in the midst of that kind of world. And the question is, will you put the time and the effort into studying God's word to know these things are true, and to know that they're right, or will you complain when a sermon's a little too deep? Well, the apostle would say, stop being a baby. Stop being a baby. The language here is an incredibly blunt. It's not tactful, really. It's coming across strong. Don't be a baby. Get deeper into God's word. Look for meat and not just milk. And yes, some of the children here, it's still time for Bible stories, and it's still time to have the milk of God's word. And that's wonderful, and that's good. And that's the parents' duty, and at times the pastors and the teachers to bring the children along and to give them that milk. But we shouldn't just always be looking for inspirational stories and feel-good stories and all kinds of interesting sort of anecdotes or clever sayings or these kinds of things which may be profound to one who's into milk. But we're going to speak of the Savior, of Jesus Christ, in all of his glory and what it means that he's a priest forever. We need to leave behind, he says, 6 verse 1, the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. When it says elementary principles there, just think of elementary school. We call elementary school because we use that word in the same way. It's foundational. It's important stuff. It's the ABCs. And the list he gives there, repentance and faith and baptisms and the laying on of hands, the ordinations, it's the bread and butter life of the church. And these are important things. This is what the church does week in and week out. Preach the gospel of repentance and faith. And preach about the hope of the work of the Holy Spirit and the washing away of sins and the resurrection and the judgment. And those are all important things. He even says, this we will do if God permits. That's the foundation. And there's a place for it also when we work through our catechism with the young people and the children especially. We're working through those basic principles, and we should teach them at times with some repetition, and we go through them, and he even says, this we will do if God permits, that there's a place and a time for that. But you know, if we are building in our Christian life, we can't go through the Christian life building foundations over and over and over and over. Now, there's a job for people who build foundations over and over. It's a great job and a wonderful job. I tried to do it when I was a teenager. We built foundations. Concrete foundations. And it's productive. But here the picture is when it says elementary, it's foundational, not laying again the foundation. It's saying that as a church, just as we looked at that picture from Ephesians 4, we're to be being built up as a church and as Christians so that there's a fullness to the building. You know, if you needed a place for your family to live, you don't just go build foundations over and over, right? Imagine just living in a foundation. I actually have heard stories that when a lot of the immigrants came after World War II, they would build a house in the area I grew up, and some of them, they'd get partway through building the house and they'd actually live in the foundation because they were saving up the money to build the next level. So they would live in the foundation in the basement for a time, and it would be damp and it wouldn't be the nicest place or the best place or the healthiest place to live. And the picture is here is that as Christians, we don't just stay at those basics. Though they're important, though they're elementary principles, there's a time to go above and beyond. And so here the author to the Hebrews is saying in chapter 6 and later in chapter 6 and chapter 7, he's not going to be going over that basic ground again and again. There's a time and a place for that, but he's going to take the audience of the church beyond the basics, and he's even going to leave them behind. And indeed, there's a place for that. And there's a place for some churches, maybe if the flock is not moving on as it should, and perhaps there's some stragglers and some people who need to be taught more. Sometimes maybe preaching has to be more simple for a time, and teaching, or in a family if the children are little. But there also is a time. The author to the Hebrews is saying there's a time to leave some behind. That's what he's coming to next. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, and then later in verse 6, to renew them again to repentance. He's saying we're not going to go through those basics over and over and over. We're not going to just keep preaching the gospel to this certain kind of person over and over and over, because it's impossible for some people. They just simply have to be left behind. Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 are pretty controversial, but they point to this time and this place when it's a waste of time to preach the basics of the gospel to certain audiences. That there are already audiences of people out there who have heard it, who have tried it, who have dabbled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have been part of the church and then have moved on. Who are these people that it's speaking of? These people who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Who are they? Well, there's different views on this. See, some will say, well, these are people who are once Christians, and then they lost their salvation. And they'll say that's very clear. They were once Christians, and they lost their salvation. Well, we don't ultimately believe that, because we believe that God's elect will never fully fall away. And when we look at other scripture passages that speak of God preserving his people and keeping his people and holding his people, and guiding his people and not letting them fall from his hand, that doesn't fit. Then there's other people who say, well, this is just hypothetical. It's impossible to renew these kinds of people. It's just saying these kind of people, they don't exist. It's just sort of a hypothetical warning. But that would take the teeth out of this warning. It just seems, well, then why would it even be in the Bible if it's just hypothetical, if there's not really people actually like this? But the best view and the most common view, the view in the Reformed churches would be, mostly in the Reformed churches, would be that there's some in the church, Old Testament and New Testament, who have partaken of the blessings of the church and then have left in time. And they've left behind the good news of Jesus Christ, and they've either gone off to their own works and their own righteousness and their own works righteousness, or they've gone off into some kind of lawless living. And that these verses are speaking of a category of people we call apostates. Apostate, that's not a word we use every day, but that is a word that you should remember if you're going to be a mature Christian, that there is such a thing as an apostate. Apostate is not an apostle. It's very different. It's the opposite. An apostate is somebody who once appeared to be a Christian, who was a church member, and then turned their back on the church. And we looked in Mark chapter 3 at those who have committed the sin against the Holy Spirit or who are in danger of that. We looked this morning at those that the Lord Jesus turned his back on and later shaking the dust off their feet. And the reality is that there are some people in this world who turn their back on the gospel after receiving many temporary benefits. So it's possible for someone to come into a church and to be temporarily enlightened. Now you say, how does that work? Well, somebody can come into the church and they can learn a thing or two about what's right and wrong. So they can learn that there's a certain lifestyle that's more beneficial and there's a certain way of living that's more right and more wrong, and they can become enlightened by that. They can even taste of the heavenly gift. Now, taste of the heavenly gift means they could like the idea of the gospel of grace. Or they can be partakers of the Holy Spirit. They can have the benefits of God's guidance to some degree. And the work of the Holy Spirit works through even the Word. And like Saul in the Old Testament, by the way, the Holy Spirit worked through Saul. And yet he fell away in the end. And they've tasted of the good word. Maybe they've listened to the Bible or they've read the Bible. They've listened to sermons and they've tasted of the powers of the good word and the powers of the age to come. They hope to go to heaven. And so you have a person here who's changed in some ways. Like the seed in the parable of the sower that falls on the rocky ground, they grow for a time. Or the seed that grows between the thorns and the thistles, they shoot up for a time, and things seem to go quite well for them. And it's interesting, by the way, you can also parallel a lot of this language with the Old Testament believers, those who were once enlightened. Some actually look at verses 4 through 6 and they see the Exodus in there, enlightened. They followed the pillar of fire. They tasted of the heavenly gift, manna. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that could refer to the tabernacle and the prophecies they received from Moses and the law of God given on Mount Sinai. And they tasted the good word to come and the powers of the age to come. Perhaps the blessings that they had. And it could parallel with the warnings of not entering rest in chapter 3. And so it's best to see that there are these apostates, both Old Testament and New Testament, people who had all kinds of blessings from the Word of God and who walked with God's covenant people and who stayed out of trouble, so to speak, for a time. But then in the end, they turned their back on it all. That there are some people out there who borrowed the Christian experience and then they fell away. You know, there's actually a warning in the scripture, several times, that in the end times, many will fall away. It's sad, but interesting that in our day, we seem to live in a time when many are falling away, when many are going through this pattern, especially in the world of celebrities and celebrity pastors and celebrity supposedly Christian musicians and leaders, that there are many now, and entertainers and in that whole area that go through this process that they call deconstruction, that they start to question the Christian faith and to pick it apart, and they become cynics and they embrace their rejection of the Christian faith. And what this is warning is that there are these people who embrace the rejection of the Christian faith to such a point that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, that there's no point in preaching the gospel to them over and over and over. Now, the good news in this section, or the hopeful news for the Church of Jesus Christ, as frightening as it is in one sense that this could happen to somebody, the interesting thing is that it's spoken in the third person. Now, the third person is not a grammatical term that you use every day. What that means is that the author to the Hebrews has been addressing his audience. So when he comes to the warnings in 5 verse 12, it says, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. And then in 6 verse 1, let us go on. But then in 4 through 6, when he talks about these apostates, he starts talking about them. Those people out there, those who were once enlightened, and if they fall away. And he's being very careful that he's giving a sobering warning that these people out there exist. And even that it's impossible for them, by the way, to come back to Jesus Christ. They would never want to. They've gone too far. But he gives this warning in a sort of tactful way, not saying some of you. And if we preached this that way in the church, that could destroy real Christians' assurance. If we poked at them and said, well, some of you must be this way. It's impossible to bring you back to repentance. He doesn't say that. He says some of them. These people exist. And so he gives the warning, even though it's sobering, he gives it in quite a tactful way. And why would he do that? Well, because whoever's reading the book of Hebrews and whoever's listening to this is still under the preaching of the gospel. And that's good news. And that's hopeful news for you if you're here today, that you're hearing the preaching of God's word and that you're hopefully still reading the Bible and you're not one of those people, one of them who would never again darken the doorstep of a church or who have gone beyond that repentance. And yet the frightening thing is here is that there are some people, and possibly because this warning is being given, possibly some of them with one foot in and one foot out of the church, on their way out of the church, he's warning that there comes a point that they'll never be renewed again to repentance. And so the mark of this kind of person is that they can't be renewed to repentance because they won't have a conscience anymore. They won't feel guilty anymore. It's impossible for them to go back to Jesus again. And they never ultimately did, in one sense, for forgiveness. Because God will let them go. He will turn his back on them. You know, some people are very fussy, aren't they, with food. There's a certain food that they won't like, and I think all of us probably have one of these or another. We've tried it. And then we just never want to eat it again. And you probably know some people that they just refuse to eat certain foods. They have no stomach for it. They have no desire for it. They can't get it down. And that's just because of some bad experience in the past. And they'll turn it away every time. They don't want anything to do with it. Well, the picture is that this kind of person, they'll never want it again. They won't want the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never be renewed to repentance, and they'll turn their back. And then there's one more picture of warning given in verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. He gives another summary picture to help us. He's been giving a lot of pictures here, milk versus solid food, and then elementary principles and foundations, and then really the rejection of God's heavenly gift. And you think of how God's people rejected the manna and they turned their back on God. It's very vivid. Now he gives the picture of a field, of a farm or a garden, and it's being rained on. And it's bearing herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. He's giving the picture that those who are receiving the word of God and receiving the blessing of God, they're growing and they're being fruitful and useful. And through God's blessing, they're strengthening and they're growing. And it fits with the other pictures that when somebody is eating solid food and they're graduating beyond elementary principles and they're continuing to feed, as it were, on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they begin to be useful and they receive blessing from God. But then the other side is, but if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That language really recalls Genesis and the curse and the fall. The word curse, the thorns and the thistles, and the rejection. It also has the picture there of the end, whose end is to be burned. That there are those, the warning is, who though they have been in the field of the church, and though they've been under the preaching of God's word, that in the end they bear thorns and briars. Their life shows that they're not under God's blessing, and they're turning away, and they'll be rejected and cast into the fire in the end. And it's a warning about hell. And it's a frightening warning and a sad warning that there are those who are in the church, who are in the field, who are receiving the blessing of the rain and the seed being sown, and yet they bore thorns and briars. And so God in the end will reject them. And so we see that it will be fruit. Now there's good news in verse 9. And we looked at how verses 4 through 6 were in the third person, how they are those people. The good news in verse 9 is, but beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. And so this preacher comes tenderly, and he comes with some encouragement here. He's given the warning, and it's a very stark warning, and it's a frightening warning, but he comes to the church and he says, but we're confident of better things concerning you. So he's given them a stark warning. You're being like babies and you're not growing as you should be. And that's dangerous. And look out, there's some people out there who've left everything behind and they've gone all the way with this and they'll be cast into hell. He's given that warning, but he says now, but we're confident of better things concerning you. Confident that those who have stuck with the church and who are still under the preaching of the gospel, that though they may be immature and not where they should be, that there's hope for them of salvation. Well, this passage we've worked through is largely one of warning, and maybe it brings up the question. Maybe you ask the question, well, how do I know? How do you know which one you are? Well, the first thing to ask is, have you been spiritually a baby, or are you growing? You see, when growth is stunted and spiritual growth is stunted, that's a cause for concern. But then we can dig even deeper. How do we know? Well, we know when somebody knows they're a sinner. And when they're hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just so they can have more knowledge, but they're hungry to know more about Jesus Christ and how he's their high priest and how he's their savior. And they're hungry to know more from the word and to get deeper because they want to be fruitful and grow. And so there are those in this audience, this ancient audience of the Hebrews, and Lord willing, and think and hope in this church, those who are the very opposite pattern. We're confident of better things concerning you, that they know they are sinners and they trust in the Savior. And being hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're growing deeper and deeper in their faith. And one mark of that will be that they're actually interested to know things like, who is this Melchizedek and what does it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is even greater than him? And Lord willing, next week we'll get deeper into that. Amen. Let's pray.